You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
A reading from Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand, so Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. This is the word of the Lord. It's kind of a cliffhanger moment there. You know something's coming up when you hear about how good-looking Joseph was. Now, before we get to Joseph, back in the 1720s, there was a young man from Ireland by the name of William who boarded a ship and headed for America. He was an indentured servant, which meant that he had to serve several years basically as a servant or slave before he was free to go and do whatever he was going to do after that. Now, after his period of indentured servitude, this young man became highly successful. He went into the iron ore business. He married. By the time that he died, at actually my age, 55 years old, he had 5 living children. He was one of the richest men in his part of Pennsylvania. Now, the reason I find him fascinating is because his last name is Bird. He was my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, William Bird. Now, his is a rags-to-riches story, kind of a Cinderella story, and Cinderella has a lot of admirers but can boast few peers, because most people who went into indentured servitude, they did not end up wealthy, just like most slaves did not end up with a beautiful end to their life. Most who did well were definitely the exception. And I think about that story in relation to Joseph, because as we look at the life of Joseph, he was sold into slavery. At this point in his life, he's not an indentured servant. He's a slave in the household of this Egyptian ruler, this Egyptian officer, Potiphar. And the likelihood is that Joseph would have ended up dying a servant, just like most everyone else who served in that household. It wasn't like there was going to be some great and glorious end to Joseph. If we were betting money on what his life would end like, it would have been just as a servant, dying, probably being buried in an unmarked grave somewhere. But of course, we're talking about Joseph. And as we heard, the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord blessed Joseph, and the Lord caused everything that Joseph did to become successful. So much so that even though he was a servant, pretty soon he's elevated. He's overseer of the house so that his boss didn't concern himself with anything as long as Joseph was in charge. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, as we just heard. He's the only guy in the Old Testament who is so described. Easy on the eyes. A good-looking guy. And you know what happens with good-looking guys? They catch other people's eyes. And in this case, if you were to read on in the rest of Genesis chapter 39, the one whose eye that he caught was Potiphar's wife, whom I like to refer to as Mrs. P. As you continue to read through the story, if you know the story, which you probably do, it didn't take long before Mrs. P. was not just checking Joseph out, she was propositioning him. It's only 2 words in Hebrew, translated into 3 words in English. lie with me. That's just about as blunt as you can get, right? Maybe there was some flirtation going on, maybe not, but she was pretty forthright as to what she wanted to do with Joseph. Lie with me. Now, at first, Joseph, to his credit, unlike Judah, the one we heard about yesterday, Joseph resisted this temptation. In fact, he has a mini sermon that he preaches to his boss's wife about this. Look, the boss has put me in charge of everything. I mean, with me here, he doesn't worry about anything. So how could I do this and sin against God? So kudos to Joseph. But Mrs. P was not taking no for an answer. So she kept trying and she kept trying and she kept trying. She became, I think, quite infatuated with Joseph. Until one day when he was alone in the house, she didn't just proposition him. She grabbed his clothing. Lie with me, she said. And Joseph this time decided to forego the sermon. And he just took off running with, of course, his clothing still in her hand. And so out the door he runs, possibly even in his birthday suit. And she's left holding Joseph's clothing. This isn't the first time we've heard about Joseph's clothing, though, is it? No, back in Genesis 37, it was the coat of many colors that had been transformed into the coat that was now bloody that was presented as evidence to Jacob, Joseph's father, that Joseph had been torn to pieces. It was false evidence. Now, once again, clothing, Joseph's clothing, is presented as false evidence because Mrs. P will then show this to her husband when he gets home and accuse Joseph of sexual assault. Poor Joseph. It's like he can't catch a break. After this happens, whether Potiphar actually believed that Joseph was guilty or not, of which I have my doubts, he still puts Joseph in prison. So Joseph starts out being second to his father back home in the land of Canaan. Then he was second to Potiphar. And now he's put in prison. And even in prison, which the Hebrew calls the pit, when he's in the prison, even there, he's still second, because it's not long before he gets in prison before the warden, the prison officer, realizes that God is with Joseph and blesses him and makes him successful. And so he elevates him to be second in command. Everywhere Joseph goes, he's second to his father, to Potiphar, and now to the prison warden. Joseph may be going down, down, down. Or down and a little bit up, and then down again, a little bit up, and then down again. But it doesn't really matter where he's at, what his address is. The Lord is still with him, blessing him, being present with him every step of the way. But I can't help but wonder how much Joseph himself realized this. What was it like? Think back to when you were 17, 18, 19 years old. I think back to then. I wasn't suffering any great travails. My life was not in shambles. I wasn't in prison. I was living the life of a typical 17, 18, 19-year-old. I was pretty naive. I was pretty oblivious to a lot of the terrible things that happened in life back then. These things were happening to Joseph, though. Great suffering. Great loss. Exiled from everything that he knew, and now, to top it all off, falsely accused and thrown into the pit. What was he thinking? What was he wondering? What was he feeling during these dark and desperate times? Well, a lot of years pass when Joseph is in prison. My wife Stacy and I were talking about this just yesterday, that sometimes you just read chapter to chapter and you fail to recognize how much time goes by. He's 17 years old when he's sold into slavery. And then when you turn the chapter to Genesis chapter 40, he's now 28 years old. 11 years have passed. We don't know how long he was in Potiphar's house and how long he was in prison. Either way, he was a slave and then he was a prisoner. 11 long and hard years. And then there comes this glimmer of possible hope. Because one morning, when Joseph is making his rounds in the prison, he comes upon two of the prisoners who had been personal slaves, servants to the Pharaoh himself. One is the baker and one is the cupbearer. And that night they both had dreams. And they're troubled because there's no one to interpret their dreams. And so Joseph steps up and says, well, let me know the dreams. Let me see what I can do. And they relay the dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. The cupbearer's interpretation is great. He's going to be restored to his office. He's going to have his head lifted up. And the interpretation of the baker isn't so great. His head also is going to be lifted up as he's hanged. So a good interpretation, a correct, but a bad interpretation for the other. Now here is where there's a glimmer of hope. Because Joseph says to the cupbearer, don't forget me. I shouldn't even be here. Don't forget me. Say a good word for me when you get back to Pharaoh. And so the cupbearer is released. And I just like to imagine Joseph, he's kind of counting the days. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days go by, nothing happens. It's going to take some time. He's not in a big hurry. And then a month goes by and still there's nothing. And then 6 months go by and still nothing. And a year goes by and still nothing. He's still in prison. And I suspect after that year, the hopes that he had of being released are dashed. He's in a place where he had the audacity to hope, and that hope was seemingly ripped away from him. I think back to the times in my life when I was kind of in that two-year phase that Joseph was in, because this will go on for 2 whole years. And I would encourage you to do the same. For some of you, that might be right now. For some of you, maybe it was not so long ago. Maybe for some of you, it was in the distant past. It's this time where you wonder if you're going to make it through. When darkness is your companion. When you're afraid to hope. And when God certainly seems to be at least emotionally absent. When your prayers resemble the opening two verses of Psalm 13, which over and over ask God, how long? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long? How long? I prayed those prayers many years ago in my mid-30s when my life had imploded because of a number of very stupid and selfish and sinful decisions that I had made. How long would I be trapped in this pit of despair? I asked those questions when my wife was struggling with cancer on 2 different occasions. How long, O Lord? And most recently, and most desperately, I asked those questions when we lost our 21-year-old son, Luke. How long, O Lord, will the pain and the anguish and the darkness remain? How long? One thing I've learned over the course of my ups and downs, and I'm sure one thing that you have learned, one thing that scriptures teach us over and over and over is that just because God seems emotionally absent does not mean that he is not factually present. In fact, I would argue that he is more present in our times of darkness than he is in the times when everything is going fantastic. Maybe we don't sense him there, but we know he's there. And how do we know he's there? Because he's promised that he's there. And God is a promise maker, and he's also a promise keeper. He's with us during those times of darkness. He was with Joseph during those 2 years of waiting and darkness. Until one night, as the Hebrew has it, after 2 years of days, probably meaning exactly 2 years after he'd released the cupbearer, he has the famous dreams, twin dreams. And of course, as you know, there's no one who can interpret these dreams. And the cupbearer is standing there and he's like, well, I know a guy. I know this Hebrew from back in the days when I was in prison who can interpret these dreams. And Pharaoh's like, well, don't just stand there, get the guy. And so they bring Joseph from the pit. He cleans up, he changes his clothes, he shaves, he appears before Pharaoh, he listens to the dreams, and without missing a beat, bam, he's got the interpretation. And as soon as he interprets the dreams, he also has a recommendation. You should get a guy who can help you plan for these coming years. And I know who that might be. And Pharaoh, of course, says, well, you're the guy. You're going to be the one who makes sure everything is ready for the nation. I'm going to give you all authority. You're going to be now second to me. Second to Dad, second to Potiphar, second to the prison warden, now second to Pharaoh. Out of the depths, literally out of the pit that first of all his brothers had thrown him in, and that now he ended up in prison, out of the depths that he was in, out of the pit, God raised him up and put him exactly where he wanted him to be, in order that God could use Joseph to not just save the Egyptians, but to prepare the way for his family, as we'll talk about the next couple of days, for his family to be brought down to Egypt with him. What's God really doing in the life of Joseph? He's giving us a beautiful sketch in this wonderful story of the full color portrait of the best story ever told that he accomplishes in the new and the better Joseph. Everything that we see laid out in the life of Joseph is preparing us beforehand for the greatest story ever told, when there's going to be another one who suffers and it goes down, down into the lowest point possible, far lower than Joseph went, into the pit of death itself. But he doesn't stay there. Because God, just like he raised Joseph from the pit to make him sit at Pharaoh's right hand to prepare for the saving of many people, so God the Father brought Jesus out of the grave, out of the pit, and eventually he placed him at his right hand, not in order that he could save a few people, but in order that he might be the Lamb of God, who is the one who takes away the sin of the world, the one who reconciles all people, the one who has made us right with the Father. One of the things that I am struck by when I read about Joseph, and I read that in light of Jesus, is that there is no pit so deep that when you cry from the depths, there's not a voice below you that answers, I'm here and I'm holding you up, and I will raise you out of this pit of darkness into a place of light and hope again. It's the voice of Christ. There is no midnight that is so dark that Christ does not show up in the midst of that darkness to say, I am your light, and I will bring you through these midnight years to the dawn of hope once again. There's no chains that are wrapped around us so tight that Christ doesn't show up to break those chains and to free us, in order that we might walk in light and liberty with him again. The older I get, the more that I certainly treasure faith and love, but the more I hold on to the beautiful gift of hope, the hope that we see lived out in the life of Joseph, the hope that is anchored finally and fully in the resurrection of the Son of God. Because what that resurrection does is it continues to shine light from the future into the darkness of our present, into the darkness of our past, into the darkness of whatever we're going to be facing, whatever is coming. There is nothing in this life so dark and so dismal and so depressing and so hard that it can extinguish the light of the resurrection of Christ. I don't know what future days of darkness for me might come. But I know that no matter how dark those days, the light of that resurrection of Christ will be shining into that darkness, upholding me just like it upholds you, just like it upholds the entire world of believers who trust in the work of the Son of God, the one who goes with us into the valley of the shadow of death, who carries us, and who always brings us out into the dawn of light and hope again. What he did for Joseph, what he's done for me, what he's done for all of you, he will continue to do, because he is the good and the gracious and the faithful God who's promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Thanks be to God for the gift of hope, the gift of life, the gift of resurrection that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.